It should be no secret that you and I as humans, you and I as broken people, are extremely, extremely selfish. In fact, from the very beginning of time in human history, we have always been selfish, looking out for ourselves only, taking care of ourselves only, trying to provide for ourselves only. But research tells us that that all changed when humans, a long time ago, developed this deep connection with the wolf. In fact, the wolf is a brilliant animal, but in fact, the very first animal that you and I in human history ever connected with was the wolf, and actually observing them helped us learn how to love each other, help each other, take care of each other. A few things about the wolf. To the individual wolf, the wolf pack is always more important than them. Everything they do as an individual wolf is always for the benefit of the entire pack. Even when they hunt, they don't hunt for themselves first, they hunt for the entire pack. When the lone wolf is away from the pack, that lone wolf feels very anxious and very troubled and very empty on the inside. But inside of the pack, that wolf thrives. Also, wolves learn how to deeply connect with each other as they run together and as they journey together and as they travel together. But also, for the individual wolf, they don't lose their identity in the wolf pack. The individual wolf is always perfectly okay with who they are. If they're not the biggest or the strongest or the fastest, they're okay with that. There's no jealousy among them in the pack because they still know that they have a crucial role and purpose to play in the pack. The pack needs them, and they need the pack. And also, like I've told you over the past few weeks, that the wolf is passionate about everything that they do. They give 150% to all that they do. When they play and run till they drop. When they sleep like they're dead. And when they eat, they wolf it down. I mean, they eat. And so they have passion in life about everything that they do. And that includes helping each other and taking care of each other. And so today we finish up with a series called The Wolf Pack as we get ready for Easter next Sunday. And in this series, what I've tried to do is I've tried to introduce you to a few of your fellow brothers and sisters in your Water's Edge tribe, a few of your fellow brothers and sisters in your Water's Edge Wolf Pack. And I wanted you to hear their stories. And the reason why is because stories are extremely moving, they're extremely personal, and they're powerful. And we remember people's stories. I grew up in the type of churches that was really good at giving me a bunch of facts. I would go to Sunday school and I would go to Sunday morning church and I would learn facts about the Bible. How big the ark was, how many animals were on the ark, what all the tassels meant on the priest robe. And I remember walking away thinking sometimes, that's interesting, but how does that help me with my guilt? And how does that help me with my depression? And how does that help me with my finances or my relationships? Like, what am I supposed to do with these details? But every time I would hear someone in church tell a story, their story, and how God worked in their life, and the story that God was creating in their life, I remembered it. I didn't always remember the points to the sermons or the lessons, but I remember those stories because stories are powerful. And so in this series, I've wanted you to hear their stories basically for a few reasons. Number one, I want you to understand that in this life, you can absolutely be a part of something that's bigger than yourself, and that's the kingdom of God. And the visual expression right now here today of God's kingdom is the church. We're like a small example of what the kingdom of God should be like. And so when you're a part of a church that loves people and reaches out to people and serves people and tries to show Jesus to this world, then you're a part of something in your life that's bigger than you. I also want you to understand that as we all seek Jesus together and run after Jesus together, as we do that journey, then we can learn to deeply love each other and connect with each other and defend each other and actually depend on each other. I also want you to understand that in this life, you should live with passion. In this life, you should live absolutely unfiltered. Find something that you love and pour your heart and soul into it. Live this life with joy and live this life with passion, 150% full throttle. But most importantly, I want you to understand that in this life, you're not alone. And I know that many of you in here today have a lot of needs and a lot of struggles in your life. And sometimes you can hear a story about someone experiencing God or making it through a storm because of their faith, and it just means a little bit more to you. So if you're here today and you feel all alone, we want you to know that we love you and you're not alone. And the two stories that I want you to hear today are two good friends of mine. We have Nikki and Jacob. Y'all coming up to the stage, and y'all give them a big hand. Nicole Logan and Jacob Faskey, and Jacob's going to hop up here, but don't worry, he's from De Quincey. He knows about all that kind of stuff. Man, he can do it. So I'll tell you a little bit about them. Nikki came to the church a long time ago, and she kind of grew up in our youth group, and she was a student in our youth group, and she actually became a student leader in the youth group. And then after she graduated, she became an intern, and she became a leader in a youth group. So if you're here on Wednesday nights, you're going to see her face. She's running things, man. She's making announcements. She has it organized. She is an awesome person. She's a great leader. She's also deeply involved at McNeese State University. She's also a leader there. So, Nikki, we absolutely love you. And then we have my man with the amazing beard, Jacob Faske. And he's from DeQuincy, and him and his family drive every Sunday to come be involved. And I remember when they first came, he said, Tony, he goes, I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want to just sit in the pew or in the chair and just listen to a sermon. He's like, we come here to get involved. He's like, give me something to do. We want to work. And so after a while, Jacob and his friends, they just found something to do. Him and Wade and Rich and a lot of the Water's Edge Riders and Cody and all those guys, they got together. And when you walk through the doors on Sunday mornings and you're being greeted by a security team, they're the ones who put that entire security team together. They're the ones who keep us safe every single Sunday. They patrol the kids' church, the nursery. They make sure everyone is safe. They do that. Jacob and his family also helps out on Thursdays at the food pantry. And he's also a youth leader. He leads a small group for the youth group. He does all kinds of things. He's an amazing leader. Jacob, we love you, man. Thank you so much for being here. So, yeah, give him a big hand. So, Nikki, we're just going to start with you. Can you describe a time in your life where you had sort of a personal experience with God that maybe changed your life, turned your life around?
So, of course, whenever I found God, it was that new, just, yes, I love it, everything about that. So then that was a big turning point, but I think every day I wake up, it has to be a turning point for me, and especially when I realize that I put God in this, sound like I'm beatboxing over here, I'm sorry, I put God in this box, and I realized that I didn't know that I was putting him in that box until I started kind of limiting what I thought God could do. And when I started trying to predict what he was going to do, let me tell you something. God's going to do whatever he wants to, and you think you know. I have to tell myself every morning I wake up, the more I know, the more I think I know, it's actually the less I know. So I have to wake up in the morning and say, okay, you have to go at this day like you just found God. And so I have to constantly tell myself to pursue him and want to know more about him every single day so I can learn. And
Yeah, I tell people all the time that a lot of times we have these compartments in our life, and so we put God in a certain compartment, and we put everything else about our life in these little compartments, and they don't mix, but really what God wants is for us just to bust open all those boxes and let him fill every single one of them. That can be a turning point. Another question is this: can you describe maybe a difficult storm that you went through in life that your faith in Jesus helped bring you through?
I mean, I'm only 21, so I don't have very many storms yet, but look, I'm prepping for them when they come. But there was a dry season where I was just in this season of needing to see God and just see him work in my life. And it's just like it was like almost like a desert. You said that earlier, but that's a perfect illusion, illustration. There you go. You know what I meant? Of what it's like, because you want so bad to get the water, and like it's just a season where I needed to grow. But it's like, all right, God, where you at? All right, where you at? And I learned patience and all the other stuff, but it's just like everything was pouring down on me. School was pouring down on me. Sorority life pouring down on me. Coming to church on Wednesdays, help ministering to the youth. It just all poured down on me. And it was just, God was like, I'm going to provide for you, but I'm going to provide for you on my time. And in that season where I needed him the most, I realized that he was right. He was right by me, and he was never not listening to me. He was just waiting to give me a reply, almost, if that sounds right.
Yeah, I tell people all the time that sometimes in life, spiritually, we go through seasons, like we're going through the wintertime, and the wintertime is cold and dark, and everything's dead, and it feels like God's a million miles away, but those seasons don't really last. You know, springtime's going to show up one day. Springtime doesn't last either. Mm-hmm. But in those times, you'll feel closer to God. But sometimes I think God allows us to go into these desert experiences to make us hungry for him. Amen. And to reach out to him, you know. And so there, we go through these times when he's really very close to us, but we don't feel him. And we base a lot of things off of our feelings. And so when we pray and we don't sense anything, or when we come to church and we don't really feel him like we used to, we think, well, God's left me. But it's in those times when I think God's saying, hey, be thirsty for me, be hungry for me, reach out to me. Because he says, if you seek me, you'll find me. He's not playing a game. Last thing is this, in your opinion, as you look into the future, what do you think God has in store for this church, the Water's Edge, the Wolfpack?
We got big things coming for us. As we just continue to like pull people in and grow as the body of Christ and loving each other, I just see our spirit of servanthood just continuing to expand out. The giving, look, let me tell you something. You can always get money, but the one thing you can never get back is time. So as we continue to just pour our time out into each other and at the church, I just think we got a big future, big bright future coming for us. And the city of Lake Charles is going to be extremely blessed by us.
Yeah, that's awesome. And Nikki, I'm glad you're going to be a part of that future. I'm honored, yeah. So next is my man Jacob. Jacob, can just right away, can you kind of talk about maybe a turning point experience you had with God in your life that really changed your life, kind of turned you around?
Yeah, I guess you could say growing up, I felt like I had a good relationship with God. I felt like I had a grasp on it. I didn't live my life like I did. You know, I didn't even know it at the time. But I felt like if I was a good enough person, you know, and I did what I was supposed to, and as long as I felt like I was better than them, everybody say them real quick. Yeah. I'm gonna come back to that. And as long as I confessed my sins in a timely manner, I thought I was going to heaven, you know. Well, years passed, and I met my beautiful wife. We got married, and we attended a little First Baptist church right across the street from us where I was asked the question, the ever-famous question, did you find Jesus yet? Well, at that time in my life, I didn't even know I was supposed to be looking for him. Well, it made me wonder, did I miss something? Is there something else? So fast forward to 2006, August of 2006, and in walks Tony Bork. Back then, I had a similar drug problem to his. My wife drugged me to another revival. Y'all, this one was totally different, though. This guy was not preaching hellfire and brimstone, trying to scare me. You know, he wasn't working on my guilt. He wasn't trying to convict me to repent. He was speaking of this radical love of Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He talked about dying to myself and living a life for God. He was talking about loving your neighbor. It made me wonder, who is my neighbor? Everybody say them again. Yeah, exactly right. Those people that I thought I was better than. Y'all, the overwhelming feeling of God saying, Jacob, all people are created equal. They're all equal in my eyes. Hit me like a ton of bricks. So it was that point that changed my life. I knew I wasn't living right. So, drawing a blank. I guess the fact that, you know, we're all created equal in his eyes hit me like a ton of bricks. It made me realize who I am today, and that instead of running from Jesus like I'd been doing all this time, that I needed to run directly to him. And that's exactly what I did. He's been with me ever since.
And I was preaching a revival in De Quincey in 06. That's the one you were coming to. And I really had no idea that that happened until years later and you told me about what had happened at that revival. The next year in 07, we started the Water's Edge and no one ever called me to do a revival again. They were starting, man, y'all are crazy over there. We don't want you at our church. But I remember taking that year off and preaching everywhere. And, man, I'm so glad that you were there. I'm so glad that I met you. Thank you. Well, here's something else. Can you describe maybe a storm? And I'm sure there's a few, but can you describe like a difficult storm that you've been through in life that your faith in Jesus helped bring you through?
Absolutely. For those of y'all that don't know, I've been blessed with a 6'4", 250-pound, healthy young man sitting right here with us. It wasn't always the case, though. About 6 years old, he was diagnosed with a condition called idiopathic thrombocytopenic purpura. Yeah, say that three times fast. It's better known as ITP for obvious reasons. Well, it was a long, long storm, y'all. It was about a year of, man, watching this poor kid get poked and just procedure after procedure on him, just trying to figure out, you know, what we're going to do. What's the next step? And y'all, through a lot, I'm talking a lot of prayer, me and Chastity came to the realization that it wasn't about us. There was nothing we could do for that boy. We had to leave it in the hands of God. And, man, I'm so thankful that we did, because, y'all, he took it. He took it and delivered him from something that we thought he was going to have to live the rest of his life with. In every other case, that's how it works. Every patient that goes through this has to deal with this the rest of their life. And worst case scenarios, they're having to get regular blood transfusions. To understand a little bit about ITP, it's a condition that affects your blood. Okay, you've got red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets. It affected his platelets. A normal count in our bodies is about 350,000. His bottomed out at 2,000, which could have killed him. I mean, a simple brush from some briars could have scratched him, and he literally could have bled out, bled to death. Well, a perfect stranger, y'all, saved his life. A blood donor. Someone we didn't know, had no idea who they were, but the blood pumping through his veins from a perfect stranger is what saved his life. And it's ultimately what led me to try to do the same thing. I mean, a perfect stranger saved my son's life. I got to at least do something. So I decided then I'm going to start donating blood. And I became a regular blood donor. I was donating early. I was donating often. Well, let's fast forward to a couple years ago. I was going through what I describe as chronic fatigue. I was tired all the time. I couldn't explain it. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something was wrong with me. I could sense it. And, even the smallest tasks would exhaust me. And I didn't know what to do. So back to the drug problem. My wife goes and drugged me again to the doctor this time, though. And we find out that I have a very, very high iron content. And it's funny that it's iron, because I literally would describe it as I feel like a 200-pound weight is on my back. I felt weighed down. Well, we go on, and I start going through procedure after procedure. I'm getting poked and prodded, kind of similar to Cameron, to find out that I may have a condition called hemochromatosis. Well, they never diagnosed me with it, but everything pointed to it. And the only treatment for it is bloodletting, blood donations. And as we're figuring all this out, I realized, man, I ain't donated blood in a while. Well, come to find out, that's the treatment for this. And the fact that I've been donating blood because of my son's condition is what saved my life.
So actually, donating blood treats that. That is amazing. Yeah, that's really cool. Well, let me ask you this. Just in your opinion, looking forward, what do you think God has in store for the Water's Edge?
Man, I would have to say growth. And I mean, I look out here and there's very few empty seats. I'm not talking about the kind of growth that's going to bring more people in here. I'm talking about the kind of growth that is more people here becoming involved, you know. And I'm watching it happen, you know. Security teams are growing. They're getting stronger. The food pantry, my goodness, Kelly started with 5 to 10 people, and now she's feeding over 700. It's crazy. And she's got a lot of organizations who are helping her out, you know. They're seeing her example, and they're like, hey, she can do it. I can do it. I'm going to help out, you know. So, I mean, youth leaders, the number of youth leaders is increasing. And, I mean, I think people are really understanding that one person really can make a difference.
That's awesome. Will y'all give them a big hand? Man, that makes me nervous when you do that. We love Nikki and Jacob, and we're so glad that they're a part. And Kevin, you can come on up, man. I think I've changed wherever Kevin is. Kevin Johnson, there he is right there, man, looking all Christ-like today with a Jesus haircut. So I was thinking this morning, I said, man, I have all this stuff planned to talk about, but something just hit me in the first service. I said, I'm going to go with something else. I'm just going to go with what's in my heart. Have you ever had someone in your life that had some deep personal battles and personal struggles and personal temptations and weaknesses or maybe even pain. And you didn't know what to do to help them. You wanted to help them and you tried to help them, but it seems like the help you gave them maybe changed them for a little while, but the change never lasts and you just don't know what to do. And it can be very discouraging because a lot of these people are people that we love and people that we're close to or people that it's in our family or even people that we go to church with. And so sometimes in our life, we have someone in our life that needs help and we don't know what to do and we don't know how to help them. So what do you do when someone in your life needs to be set free, but you don't know how to get them there and you don't know how to help them? Before 1995 in Yellowstone National Park, there was a big deer population. In fact, the population kept growing despite human efforts to control the deer population. But because of that, they started eating away and grazing away at all the vegetation in the valleys, next to the rivers, by the forest. And as they did that, all the vegetation started to disappear. The forest stopped growing. The trees were smaller. The banks of the rivers, because there was no vegetation to make it strong, started to erode away more and more. And so they got wider and weaker, and it really changed the flow of the river. So because of that, animals couldn't hardly survive in Yellowstone National Park at all until 1995. And in 1995, they finally introduced about 20 wolves back into the park, a small wolf pack of about 20 wolves. And as they brought them in, what we discovered after 1995 was that not only wolves look after each other, but they also live for the betterment and for the good of all the other animals. Because as soon as they put this small wolf pack back in Yellowstone National Park, immediately they started to patrol around the valleys and the rivers and the forests. And they would run all the deer out so the vegetation could have a chance to grow back and renew. And so as they stayed on patrol, constantly running the deer out, everything started to grow back. In the valleys, the vegetation grew back. On the riverbanks, the vegetation grew back. The trees grew taller because of that. And the reason why they did that was not only for themselves, but they wanted to create a better atmosphere and a better system for all the other animals around them. Well, as the trees grew taller in the forest, the birds came back. And also the beavers came back because they would use the trees to feed off the wood and they would make dams. And as they made dams in the rivers, what that allowed was for the otters to come back and the ducks to come back and the reptiles to come back and not only survive but thrive in these atmospheres. And it completely changed the park. Not only that, it changed the entire makeup of the literal rivers. And so as the vegetation started to grow back and as the forest started to grow back, what it did was this. It made the banks of the rivers stronger and they eroded less and less. And that made the river channels narrow and that made the flow of the rivers stronger. And that allowed for these small pools of water to start to develop everywhere. And that allowed for all the other animals in the park to live and survive and thrive. They literally made their world different and better because they worked together for the good of everyone else. And in this life today, if you want to make a difference in this world, and if you want to make a difference in the lives of other people, you can't just live for yourself. You can't just wake up every day and your first thought be about you and what you feel and what you want and what you think. There has to come a time in your life where you come together with other people who love God and you live your life for the betterment and for the good of the people around you, other people around you, so you can make a difference in their life. And so we've had people over the past couple of weeks in this series answer these questions. What was a turning point experience with God in your life? And what was a difficult storm that your faith in God brought you through? And so I thought maybe as we close the series, I would answer those two questions for you. The first one is this. This was a very personal time in my life when a very real experience with God turned my life around. I was 19 years old. I was almost 20. Many of you have heard this story before, but I was being raised in church and I was growing up in church. And to be honest with you, the type of picture and image that I was given about God and about Jesus made me scared to death of God. I remember when I was a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, my first memory of Sunday school class was this. I walked into a Sunday school class and my Sunday school teacher, and I was telling my mom about this yesterday, my Sunday school teacher would have us draw pictures that went along with the Sunday school lesson that day. And I remember walking into the class, and he gave us a piece of paper and crayons and pencils, and he made us draw some flames and fire. And then he taught us how to draw a devil, a red devil, with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. You know, the kind of guy that runs up and pokes you in the butt and runs away laughing, you know, the long tail. And then he said this when we finished our drawings. He goes, if you don't accept Jesus in your heart, this is where you're going to go when you die, and you're going to burn in hell. And as a seven-year-old boy, I didn't know what to do with that. That was like giving a diamond necklace to a pig. Pigs don't know what to do with diamond necklaces. And so as a result, I am frightened. I start shaking when I have to go to church. I'm scared to death of God. And so because of that, I ran from God and I pushed God away through junior high and high school and even into college. Until one night when I was 19, I was sitting on the couch with my dad in our living room. It was during the week, and we just had a revival service at our little church in De Quincey, and God was speaking to me. And we were watching the NBA playoffs. It was the Lakers versus the Pistons. I don't like the Lakers. I love the Pistons because of Joe Dumars and Isaiah Thomas. And during that conversation, I really wanted my dad to say, "Hey, Tony, do you know Jesus?" Because I was so scared to talk about it. But he never did do that because my dad didn't want to manipulate me. My dad didn't want my faith to be his faith. And so, long story short, I was wrestling with God that entire night. My dad had went to bed. And about midnight, I go and I wake my dad up. And I said, "Dad, I need to get saved. I need to give my life to Jesus." He goes, "I know." He goes, "I've been waiting on you." And we went back to my bedroom, and I wasn't in a church. I wasn't in a chapel. I wasn't in a Bible study. I was in my house, in my bedroom. And that night, I don't know what I said. I just asked Jesus to rescue me and to come into my life. And my life really started to change. Over the next year or so, I would fall and I would get up, and I would fall and I would get up. And through that process, God just set me free and turned my life around. And it was so real and personal. It wasn't about eternity. It wasn't about flying off to heaven one day. I just needed Jesus to change my life. And I was sick of what I'd become. And so I gave my life to Jesus. And that was a turning point experience in my life with God. And to be honest with you, nothing's really changed. I have a balanced faith, but I'm in love with Jesus ever since that night. It's never went away. I remember someone from my old high school said, "Oh, Tony's going through a phase." Well, man, that phase has lasted over 20 years. I'll tell you how old I am. And it's not going away. I love Jesus. But I guess probably the most difficult storm that my faith in God brought me through was this. A little over 5 years ago, just to be very real and transparent with you today, because I believe people need that from churches, I went through a divorce. And it was a very painful, painful time in my life, and it was a very dark time in my life. And to be honest with you, I thought that that was going to destroy this church, and I thought that I was going to have to resign and someone else take over, and I was completely willing to do that. But because of that, I was just in a very dark place in my life. And to be honest with you, I was so exhausted that I came to a point where I wasn't sure if I wanted to live anymore. And I didn't want to hurt myself, but, you know, when you're depressed, you want to go to sleep. And when you're discouraged and when it's dark, you just want to lay down and forget about it. And the best way to do that is to sleep. And to be honest with you, the thought of sleeping for a really long time or forever was a very peaceful thought to me. And I would climb up into my attic some nights, and I would yank on the rafters to see if they were strong enough to hold the rope. And I probably did that about 20 times. And every time I would see my son growing up without me, and I would cry and I would come down out the attic. And I remember one day I couldn't get rid of these exhausting thoughts. And so I had heard a sermon from an old preacher, and he was talking about this heavyweight boxer way back in the 1920s who was fighting a boxing match. Back then they fought 15 rounds, 15-round championship match. And as he's boxing, he's getting beat up in every round. He would go back to his corner. His corner would say, "Hey, we're about to throw in the towel, man. You're going to die." He goes, "No, I'm not going to quit. Don't throw in the towel. Give me one more round." He would go back out. He would get beat up again, come back to his corner. His corner said, "Man, we've got to throw in the towel. You got to give up. You're going to get really hurt." He goes, "Please don't throw in the towel. I will never give up. Just give me one more round." Long story short, he did that round after round after round. And in the 15th round, that guy finally came back and knocked the other guy out and won the title. And the whole point of the message was this. Sometimes in your life, you're exhausted and you're getting beat up, but go one more round. Don't stop. Keep punching. Keep fighting. And it was my mom who actually turned me on to that sermon. She goes, "I think you would really love this sermon." And so I'm driving down Highway 14 one day, coming up to the church to do some work up here. And that sermon's in my mind, and I'm feeling exhausted, and I'm thinking about just giving up and just laying down because my life is so dark. And I heard God speak to my heart and say, "Tony, one more round." And what that meant to me was this, and I know this is cliche, but cliches happen today. I felt like God said this, "Tony, don't worry about tomorrow. That's too exhausting. Don't worry about next week. That's why you feel so tired. Just make it to your bed tonight. Do the right thing today. Stay alive today. Follow me today. If you start to worry about tomorrow, you're not going to make it. You're going to be too exhausted. If you start to worry about next week, you're not going to make it. You're going to get overwhelmed. Don't worry about tomorrow, because there is no tomorrow. When tomorrow gets here, guess what? It'll be today. So there is no tomorrow. I learned that from Rocky III. Apollo Creed said that. There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. And so that's what I did for a year and a half. I would just live for that day, and I would just make it to my bed at night, and I would tell myself, I'm just going to do the right thing today. I'm just going to stay alive today. I'm just going to make it to my bed tonight. And I did that for a year and a half, and then God put Jackie in my life, and I'm so glad that I stayed alive, because I entered into a brand new season, and that darkness left me. Amen. And some of you are in here right now, and you're going through something exhausting. And if you would be honest, the thought of laying down and resting forever is a relieving thought to you. And I would say this, don't quit. Don't give up. You're getting beat up right now, but keep punching. Go one more round. And the only thing you have to do today is make it to your bed tonight. And when you wake up tomorrow, do the same thing tomorrow, but it ain't here right now, so don't worry about it. People who deal with addictions, that's the only way you can deal with that. Because honestly, when you deal with addictions and you start thinking, how am I going to defeat this tomorrow? How am I going to live without this next week? Guess what? You don't have to worry about that today. All you have to do is do the right thing today. Just make it to your bed tonight clean. Don't worry about tomorrow. It ain't here. Just survive today. And I'm so glad that I did that, because I'm so glad that I'm here right now to be with my family and to be with you, because I love you. You know, a lot of times we have people in our life that need to change, and we absolutely don't know what to do for them, and we don't know how to help them. I want you to notice something today on the screen, that first point. We usually become more prideful and judgmental right after our most life-changing experience with God. You think it would be the opposite. You would think right after someone gets really close to God, they would be filled with more love and more grace. But in my experience, that's not what happens, because this is usually what happens to people. First of all, they go through this time in their life of deep failure and deep guilt and temptation and sin and regret, or maybe just wandering away from God. And then after that, they come to this turning point experience. They have these personal experiences with Jesus, and it changes their life, and it turns their life around. And then after that, naturally, you want the other people in your life to have what you have, because if it changed your life, it can change their life too. But then after that, you start to get frustrated that the other people in your life are not as close to God as you are. You get frustrated that they're not as serious as you are, and they're not as spiritual as you are, and they don't have the same convictions that you do. And then after that, this is what we do. We would never say it, but this is what we think. We start to look down on them. We look down on them because they're not as spiritual about God as we are, and they're not as serious about God as we are, and they're not as passionate about God as we are. And then we start to think they'll never change. They don't have it in them. They don't have what it takes. And we start to look at them as people who just need correction, and they just need change. Chastisement instead of prayer and mercy and patience and love. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we have people in our life who don't want our help, and our help never works. And to that, I would say that you're responsible to be good to those people, but you're not responsible for how those people end up, because they're adults. But when they come to a place in their life where they're sick of themselves, if you're there for them, that's when God can use you to make a change. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. I love this passage. And I picked it out from the message because I like the way it words it. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what's convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. And each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? If you want to make the world a better place, then you have to start by helping the people in your life. And this is how Paul says to do it. The strong in the faith have to bear with the weak. The strong in the faith have to walk with the weak. Don't leave them behind. Walk with them. Help them. Stay in their life. Step into their life. Lend them a helping hand and pick them back up again. I read something interesting the other day that when wolves travel in packs, many times they will take the sick wolves and the weakest wolves and they will put them at the front of the pack to lead the pack. After that, they put the strongest wolves and then the stronger wolves and then they put the leader of the pack behind them. And the reason why they do that, the reason why they let the weak and the sick lead the pack is so they can watch them and so they never get left behind. And when trouble comes, they're there to watch them and take care of them. We have a problem in Christianity today. We have a problem in our churches. People have these deep experiences with God, and then the next thing you know, they're so freaking prideful and judgmental that they start to leave people behind. I remember after Jesus changed my life, I was sitting around with my dad one time, and I was telling my dad about how frustrated I was that our little church in De Quincey wasn't having revival, and I was blaming it on everyone else. Man, if other people in our church and if other people in our family would just get close to God and have passion and conviction like I do, then we would see revival. And my dad said this. My dad said, Tony, you're awfully full of pride, aren't you? You sure do have a lot of arrogance in your life. Man, he was right. And I wasn't helping anyone with that type of attitude. God uses people who are strong and they bear with the weak and they walk with the weak and they're patient with the weak and they love the weak and they don't leave them behind. Amen. Notice this last thing on the screen. This is how we help people. Be honest. There are people in your life right now that are going down the wrong path. And you've heard me say this so many times, but your direction always determines where you end up, not your intention. And what that means is this: whatever road you take determines where you end up. If you go east, you're always going to end up east. It's not going to actually end up north. To make it really, really clear to us, if you eat 3 cheeseburgers every day for the next 20 years, you're not going to accidentally get good health. It's going to end up bad for you because that's the road that you took. And there are some people in your life right now that are heading down the wrong path. And probably in grace and gentleness, you need to stop and tell them, hey, I can see from the outside looking in that you're going down the wrong road. You're going to end up in the wrong place. I love you and I'm with you. But if you don't stop, this will not end up good. So be honest with people. After that, be an example. Say, Tony, what does that mean? It means if you're going to speak into people's lives, you better live it. Stop being so hypocritical. Stop being so arrogant. If you talk it, walk it. Amen. If you preach it, live it. Stop being so two-faced. After that, be consistent. What do other people need to see in your life? They need to see a balanced faith. I see this happen to people all the time. Man, they're like, man, my life needs to change, so I'm going to give my life to God. And they get involved in church, and they act like they're on fire, and all they talk about is God. You can't even have a normal conversation with them without them bringing up God. You're talking about the LSU game and the touchdown that they scored, and they somehow try to relate it back to God. And you're just like, dude, chill out, man. I was just talking about a freaking touchdown. But the first time that person struggles, it's like they got to leave God behind because they're such a failure, and they just dive headfirst into their struggles again. You're going to have to be consistent, especially when you're trying to help other people. I tell people all the time, I try to be balanced in my faith. Who I am right now is the same person I'm going to be 5 years from now, and the same person in my faith that I'm going to be 20 years from now. In fact, we have all these churches in this city who try to compete with us, and I have no idea why, because we're not competing with anyone. And I always tell people, we're going to be consistent, and in my faith, I'll be the last man standing, and we will too. We will be consistent. We will keep feeding people. We will keep loving people. We will keep accepting people. We will keep walking with God. And when I fall, because I do, I will be consistent and get back up. I'm not walking away from Him. You don't have to give up on God because you failed. He's God. He loves you. Just get back up and start pursuing Him again. We have to be consistent, be patient, and be available. People don't change for people. No one's going to change for you. People only change when they get sick of who they are and what they become. And when they get to that place, be there. Be there and help them out. Amen. I want you to bow your head this morning and close your eyes.